brought my faithful water with me, trusty water. Thank you very much, Oliver. As someone who's involved in music, I understand that there are some pieces that are more challenging than others, and that is certainly amongst the more challenging pieces to do, and you did it very, very well. Also, was very happy to see your little Joel here for the first... Was that the first time for him here at services? Glad that everything came out just fine that way. I do have to direct my attention or question to Mr. Welch. 4:10 quit time. Now, was that Central time zone or maybe Pacific? No. We should have no problems. As was mentioned, we are here for a kind of a pre-feast, catch the fever type of services, and so the dress code has changed. And also, I thought I would have my message focused upon the feast as well, since it is now a little under 3 weeks away. Of course, keeping the feast, it's a week-long celebration of what the world will be like tomorrow, with Satan restrained and mankind being gently guided into a new way of life, being governed and blessed by God himself. So the feast pictures a time of unparalleled prosperity and physical blessing and peace, an age of peace that is more than simply the absence of active warfare, outright war and armed hostilities. A world that is covered, a world that is soaked, a world that is literally drenched with the knowledge of God, even as the waters cover the ocean beds. A world where everyone feels safe and secure. A world with no real worries or concerns. But that's definitely not the world that you and I live in today, is it? Instead, we live in a world filled with fear. You know, for a number of decades, we've all lived under a cloud, literally. The fear of that mushroom cloud that follows the blinding flash of light. The threat of global annihilation through the use of nuclear weapons has been hanging over our heads now for between 50 and 60 years. And just when we thought the Cold War was over, what's happening in Ukraine lately? It appears that Vladimir Putin is trying to cobble back, restore the Soviet Empire. And the experts who study security and nuclear weapons and those sorts of things tell us that because of the breakup of the former Soviet Union, that there's actually now less control over those deadly devices than before. Furthermore, there have been additional nations who have joined the quote-unquote nuclear club in recent years that have either developed the full technology or are in the process of developing it. And many of those nations, such as Pakistan, Iran, North Korea, etc., are very hostile to the Western world. So now there's an ever-growing threat, not just from the Cold War enemy that we have, but also from all of these other nations that are either designing or developing or in a position actually to deploy those on innocent civilians. There are certainly economic concerns that many of us have. Much of the West is in the sixth year now of a major financial crisis and widespread unemployment, and of course that hasn't changed much in the 6 years since that began. There are some severe problems in the quote-unquote Eurozone, you know, a bunch of nations trying to come together monetarily at least and share the same currency. Nations such as Greece and Portugal and Italy and Spain and Ireland have very heavy debt burdens, which threaten to cause bankruptcy at national levels. And we've already seen some riots in Greece and the shutdown of the banking crisis in Cyprus. And lo and behold, Germany and France, who are a little bit more financially have it together, have come and provided a lot of funds to stabilize the situation. But with that support, will there come some requirements for a little more control over some of those other nations, the debtor nations, as far as their fiscal policies, their economic policies of those debtor nations? On a personal level, where are you and I economically? You and your family? You know, will we have enough to make ends meet? You know, will I, at age 65 in a couple of years, be able to retire? Will I be in a position to do that? Or will Sue and I need to continue to work? We don't know for sure. And almost all nations with entitlement programs, such as Medicare and Social Security, find themselves in a dire strait. They face a real financial challenge. as the ratio of workers who are contributing to the system relatively shrinks, and the population which is supposed to be the beneficiaries of the payments grows ever larger and larger. So there are economic fears at both a personal level, perhaps, concerns, as well as a national and or global level. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes that time and chance can happen at any time. You know, every time you and I get into our automobiles, we are taking our a bit of a risk, are we not? We're risking life and limb to some degree. In the U.S. alone, there are millions of traffic wrecks every year, hundreds of thousands of serious injuries, and about 40,000 deaths every year. Weather, of course, can really wreak havoc as well. Out in California, you have the drought and the incredible fires, while Arizona, of all places, is being drenched and flooded out. And of course, Tornado Alley, that midsection of the nation where the moist Gulf air intersects with or collides with the Canadian cooler air masses, creates a lot of deadly storms as well. Earthquakes, sometimes in places you don't think. So you never really know what's going to hit next, do you? Violence. Ever since Cain slew his brother, there has been, to some degree or another, violence extant in the world. You know, the regular rapes and murders and assaults and things of that nature. But with the growing demand for illegal drugs and the cartels that control the supply of those and the rise of radical Islam and the increase of jihad, certainly the acts of terrorism, the acts of violence, and the boldness of some of those groups has become more and more frequent and violent, has it not? You know, how often have we seen the front page of the newspaper showing the burned-out hulk of a bombed-out building or a truck or a car that's been just blown to smithereens and all the collateral damage that incurs when it blows up? The Middle East, of course, is a powder keg. We have the so-called Arab Spring, where some governments toppled, such as in Tunisia and Libya and Egypt. But not much good rose in its place, did it? And just about a month ago, or 2 months ago, we had the flare-up once again of the Palestine-Israel situation, with no reasonable hope for any lasting peace soon. And of course, probably the worst part of the world, or that part of the world, is Syria, where they've had now about 200,000 people killed. A lot of those women and children, not just the combatants, not just the men, but women and children as well, and 3 to 4 million refugees and counting. And, of course, that violence now with the ISIL and ISIS is spreading across much of Iraq now. Remember back of just about 15, 20 years ago how bloody the breakup of the former Yugoslavia, nation of Yugoslavia, was, with centuries-old hatreds of different ethnic and religious groups taking it out one another, boiling over into warfare and horrendous atrocities. And once again, not just deaths amongst the combatants themselves, but a lot of ethnic cleansing, mass graves of innocent women and children as well. Of course, a lot of us, especially as we age, are concerned about our physical health and well-being. Diabetes rates are soaring. Certain types of cancers are also on the rise. Once commonly used pharmaceuticals, certain antibiotics, etc., are becoming ineffective as certain strains of contagious disease organisms, especially in hospital environments, have survived the onslaught of man's technology, medicine-wise, and become drug-resistant or even drug-immune. And there's even the occasional problem in our food system, is there not? You know, there's E. coli and salmonella and listeria bacteria, etc., found in foods such as cantaloupe and spinach and lettuce and tomatoes. So my advice is stay away from the lettuce and tomatoes and cantaloupe and spinach, and, you know, stick to chocolate and wash it down with a good beer or a glass of wine, okay? The environment oftentimes is a concern, is it not? How often have we seen a pipeline or a ship or something happened where a whole shoreline for miles and miles is ruined because of a major oil spill? Those of you who are familiar with the Love Canal back in the 70s or who have seen the movie Aaron Brockovich of course, can relate to how dangerous it can be have the deadly consequences of toxic wastes being in the residential areas or spilling over into those. Think back a number of years ago to the serious incident that they had at Chernobyl, where they had a fire and almost a nuclear meltdown at Chernobyl. And then just more recently, the tsunami damage that led to a lot of radiation contaminating the ground and water around that nuclear power plant that was hit by the tsunami in Japan. Parents, don't you have a bigger challenge today than we did with the previous generation? The moral decline in much of the world, I believe, has led to increased drug usage, a lot of sexual activity outside of marriage, et cetera, et cetera. So this world has become a much more dangerous place to raise young ones, has it not? So there's much in this world that the average person could be fearful of. There's a good reason for those fears. In the sermon today, I'll be asking a number of questions regarding to this subject of fear, and then try to answer those from a scriptural standpoint. First, I'd like to analyze why it is that there is so much fear in the world today. What causes that? And then I'd like to look at the how we as Christians should properly approach this issue of fear, both on an individual level and also wondering what can be done for the world as a whole, what can be accomplished on a global level at a future time. The title of my sermon today is Fear God and Nothing Else. Fear God! Nothing else. So question number one. Just as my son asked some questions in his message, I'm going to be asking and answering questions. Number one, why is there so much fear in the world today? This is not new to most of you. You've probably heard this before. Most of the problems that we have as individuals, as families, as communities, as nations, and as a world are due to broken moral principles. The violation of those very laws that promote happiness and fulfillment and the well-being are responsible for the vast majority of injustice, suffering, death, and destruction that we see in the world around us. You know, after having reviewed the Ten Commandments, God gives a short but very concise lamentation over the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 5. After having just reviewed the Ten Commandments with the Israelites, just before their planned crossing of the Jordan River into the Promised Land, notice God's lament here, if you will, and perhaps even a prediction, a prophecy of the future. Deuteronomy chapter 5. What was their probable future? Here's how God sums it out in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 5. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. Conclusion? Well, what does that lead to? That it might be well with them and their children forever. God says, I really wish they would fear me, and it would go well with them if they kept my ways. You know, the 10 basic principles that were given by God through Moses at Mount Sinai define an entire way of life that bring blessings, both individually and in a family unit, a congregation, a city, a nation, community, you have it, global basis, collectively as a society or larger community. Here's the trick. Here's the problem. Here's the issue. The trick is to try to persuade enough individuals to actually follow those laws, those principles, those commandments. It has seldom been done for any sustained period of time or at any consistent level or on any significant scale during the entire course of human history. And mankind has shown that. They have experienced the blood, sweat, and tears that show that that is the case. And we learn the key to having widespread and consistent obedience to God's laws can be found in the book of Proverbs. Let's look there next. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Yes, God does forgive, And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So the fear of God leads to a person departing from evil. Now, of course, this doesn't mean we just cower in fear and tremble and expect the lightning bolt to get us. You know, God isn't the kind of being who's watching us. You know, my son Mike was talking about, you know, the little tick marks or something like that. Once you get that tick mark, wham, here comes the lightning bolt. Or God's not like someone who's after a fly, you know, with a swatter and, ha, gotcha, because you sinned. No. However, we do need to have a sincere reverence towards the Creator God. A sense of awe for His works, for His creation, the profound admiration of His power, of His perfect character and love, pondering the wonders of this universe and meditating upon the many interventions and miraculous interventions of God throughout both the Old and New Testament. And when a person has that approach, that reverence, that respect, that deep regard, that proper fear of God, it results in a certain behavior, does it not? Since we're right here in Proverbs, let's turn back 8 chapters. A way of life, a certain behavior pattern, that of obeying God's word, fulfilling His will in your life through obedience to His laws and ways. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now this concept of the fear of the Lord did not start, however, in the days of the Psalms and Proverbs. It goes all the way back, at least, to the book of Genesis. This concept, as we'll see in Genesis chapter 20, was in existence. In essence, the fear of God becomes synonymous with commandment keeping. You know, obeying the laws given by that great spiritual being for whom we should have the right kind of fear. So Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11. This is when Abraham tried to pawn off his wife as being a sister. Partial truth in there, but not really coming clean, and he was afraid. And then Abimelech says, look, I could have slept with her. Why did you do this to me? Here's Abraham's explanation. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11. Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. Egypt was not a Christian nation. Abraham was the father of the faithful. The church did not even exist. So Abraham was probably right in concluding that the fear of God, the real God, was not present in Egypt. But it seems like those individuals did have some integrity, right? But Abraham doubted that the fear of God, this entire way of life, of respecting God and therefore obeying His commandments, was not existent in Egypt. And that's why he feared, and that's why he gave up his wife as being his sister. In the so-called blessings and cursing chapters of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, the Israelites symbolically play out their future in a very unique way. It's almost like a play. You have 6 tribes who are commanded to go to Mount Gerizim and pronounce blessings upon Israel if they follow God's ways. Specific blessings. Then you have the other 6 tribes who are to go over to Mount Ebal and pronounce curses upon the nation of Israel for disobeying God. So let's turn to Leviticus 26. And as we read these verses in Leviticus, I want you to please notice that there's a very strong relationship between obedience or disobedience and whether or not you're going to live a life filled with fear. There's a very clear correlation here. So let's look at that. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 3. If you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, and perform them. So it says, if you obey, then verses 4 and 5, I will give you rain in its due season. The land shall yield its produce. The trees in the field shall all yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage until the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. So if you obey, here's the physical blessings you will receive. I will give peace in the land, verse 6. You shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Obedience leads to safety. No one will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. See the correlation there? However, on the other hand, let's drop down to verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, in other words, if you disobey, verse 16, this I will also do to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever that shall consume you in the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Once again, very clear relationship or correlation. If you disobey, these are going to be the sad consequences and results. So in the nation of Israel, if they would only have feared God, they would not need to fear anything else or anyone else. And isn't that the same case today? Isn't it true today that basically if people would simply follow God and His commandments, that virtually all of the evils, all of the fears, all of the injustices and suffering and death and destruction could be eliminated? But that, of course, is not the world we live in today, as we described earlier, is it? We live in a fear-filled world. So what then can we do? How should we approach this as Christians? Question number two. What should the Christian do? How should a Christian approach fear? I believe that a follower of Christ, a true follower of Jesus, a Christian, should not just believe in the person of Jesus. Oh yes, Jesus existed. And He told us all to love one another. How about the words of Jesus? Do we believe the words of Jesus Christ? How often in the Gospels of John did Jesus say, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments, even as I have loved my Father and kept His commandments. He had to explain to the Pharisees that I'd not come to destroy the law of the prophets, I came to fulfill. And in responding to the question, what should I do to inherit eternal life? What was Christ's answer? Keep the commandments. And back in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, we learn something about the very purpose of keeping the feast, which we'll be doing in just a few short weeks. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy in chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 23. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain in the field it produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide, tithe your grain and your wine and your new wine and your oil of your firstborn, of your herds and your flocks, that you may have the time of your life. Ride a roller coaster, take a helicopter ride over a glacier, see some marvelous sights in Europe or other far-flung countries. Have steak every day until it's coming out of your ears. What does it say? What is the reason? What is the purpose for us coming into God's presence at the feast? That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That's why we observe the feast. I have another question as I'm trying to answer this overall question of how a Christian should approach fear. And that is, what impresses you? What do you take notice of? What grabs your attention? Over the last 10 years, my wife and I have traveled to Europe 5 times to attend the feast. And there are many cathedrals and other structures, been around for hundreds of years, whose architecture and attention to detail and artistic beauty seem to be unsurpassed. They are very impressive at a human level. And they were built with the intent and purpose to honor and impress God. But what does God think? What impresses God? Do grand buildings impress God? Let's turn to Isaiah 66. God is not as easily impressed, I guess, as we humans are. What is it that God takes note of? What will get His attention? What can impress God? Isaiah chapter 66. Verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66 begins, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Eternal. But to this one will I look, of him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." A person that has a good dose of humility and fears and respects God's way, God's word. That's what impresses God. Not cathedrals, not stained glass windows. You know, the Psalms continue to remind us that although we live in a land and a world of trouble and evil, we should trust God. The psalmist in one place says, "In God I have put my trust. I will therefore not fear. What can flesh do to me?" And in another psalm, "The Lord is my refuge and my fortress. Surely he will deliver me from all perils." Now, brethren, I think any reasonable individual, after listening to what we discussed and thought about in the first 10 minutes of the sermon, or the sermon here, there are things in this life that give us reason for concern, do they not? They are fearful. They can be rather terrifying. Also, I believe that we should be prudent and careful in our own lives, in our personal lives, so as not to tempt God ever by doing something foolish or putting ourselves in danger in harm's way unnecessarily. But we needn't live in a constant state of fear and trembling, do we? We shouldn't always fear man and man's evils ways. Instead, just trust and obey God. We should feel assured of his divine protection. If we fear God, we need fear nothing else. Notice some scriptures that teach us or elaborate upon this vital principle. Back to the book of Proverbs once again, please. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29:25. "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So fearing man is, we're warned here, it can be counterproductive, right? We should trust in God instead. A New Testament example of people actually fearing or suffering consequences for fearing God over man, Acts chapter 5, we have the account of the apostles being punished for preaching Jesus to a Jewish audience. Acts chapter 5. Let's pick it up beginning in verse 27. "And when they brought the disciples, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" So the apostles stood up for the truth because they knew that it was more important to obey God. Romans 8:31, very well known scripture. "If God be for us, who can be against us?" How many of you knew that the book of Ecclesiastes was always read at the Feast of Tabernacles back in Old Testament times? It's part of the Megillat Scrolls. Traditionally read by the Jews during the feast. You know, those 12 chapters are chock full of a lot of wisdom, at least on an earthly level, right, at a human level. Observations and wisdom and experience Solomon had. Because he is an individual who had it all and tried it all. Believe me, he had it all and tried it all. Let's read the conclusion of what he finally boiled it all down to. What did it come down to when all was said and done? Let's look at the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes and see what this wisest man before Jesus Christ had to say. Once again, this man who tried it all and experienced it all and had it all. What conclusion did he finally come to? Verse 13 of chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all," or this is man's duty. Everything else, what did Solomon say? Everything else is vanity and a striving after the wind. All the silver and the gold, the fabulous palace, the fountains, the trees and the gardens and the singers and the wine, the dancers, the hundreds of wives and concubines, it was all ultimately meaningless. Fear and obey God. That is how man becomes complete or mature. Without that fear of God, there's something missing. We're incomplete. This is the means by which a person can ultimately find meaning and fulfillment in life, is by fearing God and keeping His commandments. This is the very purpose for which man was originally created by God. This is what life is all about. That's why you and I were born. It's the reason we're all here. Question number three. We've just answered how a Christian should approach fear. Fear God and nothing else. Why should a Christian fear only God? Why is it important as we as Christians not fear the things of the world? Can that somehow get in the way of our Christian walk? So let's answer that question. But first, let's notice that God instructs His servants, His chosen ones, the ones that Mike was talking about in the sermonette today. Those who were chosen by God to be His servants, what does He tell them? Back in Genesis, let's start with Abraham, the father of the faithful. Genesis chapter 12. In verse 1, "Now the Eternal said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" But then in verse 15, or chapter 15 and verse 1, "After Abraham done these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" You know, how difficult was it for Abraham to just pull up roots like that and leave? Leave his way of life, his family, his hometown, his friends, his job, and go to this unknown place. Just as it was for Abraham nearly 4,000 years ago, that may be daunting to us. Some of the things that God might ask us to do, and He doesn't do it in an audible voice, but if circumstances are such, we might have to do something that we feel uncomfortable or unsure of. Look what Abraham did. But God says here, "Do not fear. I am your shield, Abraham." Let's look to Joshua chapter 8. You know, we may face what seems to be daunting challenges. The reports that came back in Numbers chapter 14, 10 of the 12 spies did not give a good report. They said, "The giants in the land, and it's walled cities, and we can't do it." Joshua is instructed to lead the Israelites into the promised land. In chapter 8, and verse 1, "The Eternal said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" You know, we may face what seem to be some daunting challenges. We may be expected or asked by God to overcome significant obstacles in our life. We will be asked to fight spiritual battles, and we'll have to do that with a certain endurance on our way to entering our promised land, the kingdom of God. You know, Paul warns us to put on the whole armor of God, does he not? How about when we need to carry the word or the work or the truth of God to other people? It's one thing to commit our own selves to a certain pattern of behavior, a certain lifestyle or way of life, or set of moral principles. But then what do we do with that truth, that knowledge, that precious knowledge that we have? Well, we're supposed to share it with others. And when people need to, we have to warn them to repent. Look at Jeremiah, what he was commissioned with in chapter 1 of Jeremiah. One of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 4. "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you or set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.' So I said," Jeremiah's response here, "'O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth.'" So he had lacked some confidence, just like Moses. "'But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you.'" Jeremiah, I'm going to send you, and yes, you will go. You will comply. "'And whatever I command you, that you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Eternal. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words into your mouth. Do we ever feel inadequate, not just trying to live a Christian life, but performing the greater work of God? You know, we may not have the confidence that we can fulfill the commission that Jesus Christ gave. We may have certain doubts or reluctance to be so bold as to preach to strangers, repent or perish, as Jeremiah was required and requested by God to do. Brethren, if we fear anything other than God, it may get us off the track. If we fear other things, that could lead us away from the fear of God and into sin. Let's notice some examples from the Bible that demonstrate that tendency. John chapter 9, we have the story, the account of the man who was blind at birth and was yet healed by Christ. And then everyone wants to know, how did this happen? Including the Pharisees. John chapter 9, verses 17 through 23. John 9:17. And they said to the blind man again, What did you say about him who, because he opened your eyes? And the man replied, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked the parents, saying, Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How now then does he now see? His parents answered and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Notice the reason. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. They feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, that those people would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, or that's the reason his parents said, He is of age, ask him. Were we ever concerned at first that people at work are going to ask us embarrassing questions or, you know, think us strange or whatever? Are we ever afraid of what others might think of us and our rather unorthodox beliefs? Or do we have the right kind of fear, the fear of God, so that we will always steadfastly stand up for the truth against even man's tradition or against the whole thrust of society, against the majority of others? Or will we instead be afraid of persecution? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 to see a warning from Jesus Christ to his disciples. Matthew chapter 10. We'll pick it up verses 31 to 33. Matthew 10:31. Notice how it starts. What are the first three words? Do not fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me, verse 32, before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him also will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. So will we deny Christ or will we confess Christ? And again, that's more than just say, I believe in Jesus. It's standing up for the things that Christ taught. It's standing up for the Word of God. You know, many people think that their lives are not worth much. Many believe that life itself is in vain, and therefore they don't really put much into life. Do you or I ever question our potential value, our worth? Do we ever question ourselves about our lives? Do they have purpose? Do they have meaning? How can we be fulfilled? We may even fear that nobody really cares much about us. Since we're hearing this account in Matthew, let's back up a couple of verses to 29, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin or a farthing, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Just think of all the birds there are. I'm sure there are more birds than there are humans in this world. And God can know if one of them, you know, falls down dead. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, for some of you out there, that's less of a challenge for God than for some others of us, right? But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Luke 12 and verse 32. You know, is God calling the masses to salvation right now? Luke 12:32. We usually use this verse to talk about the size of the people that God, or the number of people God has called. But how does the verse start? Once again, Luke 12 and verse 32, it says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God's purpose for us is to bring us not just into his presence temporarily, but into his kingdom, into his very family, to marry none other than Jesus Christ himself. And marriage, of course, is the most intimate of relationships that are possible. We should realize that all of us will have to face certain trials during our lives. Notice the message that we have to the church in Smyrna. You know, for years I heard it preached that Philadelphia was the only church that had no criticism directed against it. Well, that's not true. Smyrna does not have any criticism directed against it either. There's some encouragement here. There's a warning about suffering, but there's no criticism. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, how does the verse start? Those three words once again. Do not fear. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil himself is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So don't fear man or the things that men do. Fear God instead. Only by having the right kind of fear, the fear of God, can we avoid the fears that plague the vast majority of mankind, who simply don't know the way of godliness that we have been called to now. I'd like you to notice how serious the potential consequences are if you have the wrong kind of fear. If you have the fear of the world instead of the fear of God. Once again, we're here in Revelation. Let's turn towards the back of the book. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21:8. Actually, let's look at verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the fearful. He later on talks about those who are abominable, such as murderers and sexually immoral people and sorcerers and idolaters and liars. But number one, he says, the fearful. Those who are afraid. They shall all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So now we have answered both questions for us as Christians as to how we should approach fear and why we should fear only God and nothing else. To wrap this up, let's turn to Hebrews, this particular question. We still have another question yet to answer, question number 4, but to wrap up question number 3, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Once again, not a cowering fear, but a sober realization of what God is calling you to. Brethren, you who are called by God and to be followers of Jesus Christ, we should fear God and nothing else. So that's fine for us, but what about the rest of the world? Is there any hope for them? Can they ever feel safe again? Will mankind as a whole ever live in a world that is safe and secure? Question 4. What can be done for the rest of humanity? We've looked at fear from a Christian standpoint in our individual lives. Now let's look at it in a global sense. Get that larger perspective. In the Feast of Tabernacles, which we'll be observing in a couple, 3 weeks, pictures the world as it is during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, right, the Prince of Peace. Not only will there be major changes in the nature of beasts themselves, You know, the lion will lie down to the lamb, and the wolf at the bear, and the cub, you know, the little fatlings, and etc. Not only will there be major changes in the nature of beasts, but there will also be a change in the nature of man himself. Satan will be constrained, unable to deceive and influence people for 1,000 years, and let's notice from the prophet Jeremiah what an incredible difference that makes. Jeremiah chapter 32. And once again, I want you to notice the strong correlation or the relationship between whether or not you have the fear of God and obey Him and what kind of fear you might or might not experience. Jeremiah 32, verses 37 through 40. Verse 37 of Jeremiah 32. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Safely. Why? They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear into their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Could the connection be any clearer? Do you see that connection, brethren? This planet's millions and billions of people won't always live in constant fear and terror as they do today. Things can be, things will be different in the world tomorrow, in the future. Conditions will change dramatically in the world tomorrow. During the millennium, which is pictured by the days we'll be keeping very soon, the situation will be very different. Let's turn to Micah, minor prophet. Once again, what is it that makes the difference? Well, it's people who have the fear of God. And the fear of God leads you, it gives you the desire to seek out God and to seek His will. This passage in Micah chapter 4 is word for word pretty much identical with Isaiah chapter 2. But Micah then goes on to add another verse or another concept. Micah chapter 4, these first few verses here, once again, are right in sync with Isaiah's prophecy. Micah 4, beginning verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all people shall flow into it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And there is where Isaiah's prophecy ends. But notice verse 4 here in Micah. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Sitting under his vine and fig tree. What a wonderful metaphor for safety and security. No one shall make him afraid. Can you picture that in your minds, brethren? Can you visualize that? God will make it so. A world without the fears that mankind faces today. No fear of annihilation from nuclear weapons or other things like chemical and biological warfare. No fear of conventional warfare. No fear of criminal violence. No fear of wild beasts. No fear of droughts and floods and famines and financial meltdowns and disease epidemics and earthquakes. What a wonderful time when no one shall make them afraid. Sitting under their vine and fig tree. A whole world at peace and calm where everyone feels safe and secure. Brethren, we live in a world filled with terror and troubles. We live in a day, in an age, in a society in which there are many reasons to have fear. We live in a world of fear because people do not have the right kind of fear, the fear of God. As Christians, we have come to fear God and submit ourselves in obedience to His will. We trust in God to protect us and provide for us. Therefore, we do not need to live in constant fear of man and man's evil world. In fact, a very important reason not to fear other things beside God is because it might lead us to sin. And furthermore, we're looking towards the world tomorrow by keeping the feast in a few weeks, that time in the future when the people of the world will no longer be fearful of everything else. Instead, they themselves will also fear God. If we fear God, brethren, we need fear nothing else. And someday in the future, hopefully soon, the rest of the world will learn this lesson as well, with everyone sitting under His vine and His fig tree.